Our Catechism question 119 through 121, a willing and able father. A willing and able father. And may God bless us as we look at His Word. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, as a child, if you needed a sandwich, you'd probably ask your parents who would be willing to give a sandwich to you. But suppose you ask your parents for fresh caviar. Will they give it to you? They probably wouldn't even bother to respond and give you a good old peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You see, even if your parents were willing to give you a fresh caviar sandwich, or crackers, or whatever they serve with caviar, so how much I know, they're not able to do so because it's very hard to get. Your parents have limitations. But these limitations don't apply to God. God is always willing to help His children. And God is always able to help His children. And this is what you will hear from God's words today. Those are two headings, a willing father and an able father. And our goals are that knowing you have a willing and able father who adopted you through Jesus Christ, that you will pour out your prayers to Him daily so that you can get the benefits that He has for His children. He is willing, He is able. Pray. A willing father. Question and answer 119. The question is, what is this prayer? Together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And in question 120, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? Together, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer. The childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God, our Father, will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. Now, before we get to the details and directions of prayer, notice how prayer can be done using simple words, like the words of the Lord's Prayer. It's in clear speaking. There are no complex sentences there. Complex sentences are not required for prayer. No English is required for prayer. Good grammar is not required. And we should all love that one. Even speech is not required. You can pray in your heart as well. Remember Hannah, how she prayed. No sound, and yet she was praying and pouring out her heart to the Lord. God speaks Portuguese and God speaks Mandarin as well. God understands all accents, dialects, and thoughts. And that's fundamental. Now, your prayer must be directed to the Father of all believers. Your prayer must be directed to the Father of all believers. There's no other person to whom you may direct prayer. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 9. Let's read together. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask Him? The reminder is that we are to pray to the Father through the Son. He's the only mediator that goes between us, Jesus Christ. And a father cares for his children. He's willing to take care of his children. He wants his children to come to him. You wouldn't want your children to run over to your neighbor and ask for things, and ask for a sandwich there. You want them to be in your house. Unless you're a lazy father, no good father. And God is saying, come to me. Remember, we said at the beginning, when we start looking at this, thankfulness to God is shown by asking Him for more stuff, which boggles the mind, Because we, when someone is thankful, we want them to, okay, that's enough, I've done enough for you. And God's saying, no. To show thankfulness, ask me for more. It shows you dependent on me. It shows you know who I am. And that's what brings glory and praise to God. Look at Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. Together, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, what this is showing is that the heavenly your Father in heaven will give the best possible gift that anyone can have in this world. That's the Holy Spirit. He works in us. He changes our hearts. He keeps us close to God. We read last week how He prays for us. He purifies our prayers when we ask foolishly. Such is the love of God. Such is the goodness of God. Such is the willingness of God. That's His promise to us. Now you direct your prayer to God because you consciously realize that through Christ you are an adopted son or daughter of Jehovah, and therefore you talk to Him like a son or daughter talks to his or her father, with confidence and expectation, not with fear. The only time someone is afraid to go to the Father is if they're going to ask for something that's not good, that they want, or their parents are unable to meet. But it's natural to go with confidence and ask, Dad, can I have? Dad, will you do this? Mom, you go to your parents and ask because they are your parents. God has given them there. But when you go to God, He is ultimately more willing than your earthly parents, because He has a closer relationship with you. You know, most people think, in many cultures, closest relationship is between parents and children or between husbands or wives. But the closest relationship you have is between your Heavenly Father and yourself. That's closer than your relationship to your husband or your wife or your parents or your children. And that's the basis. That's why He is willing. You know, your wife may have asked you to do some things, and you know how long you've been waiting, or she's been waiting for you to do it. Or your children have been asking you to do something. We learned yesterday that every husband is waiting, every wife is waiting for her husband to put up some shelves in the house. You don't do it, partly because you don't have time or you're not willing to do it. But not with God. The closeness of the relationship is there. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 10. Look at the work of the Holy Spirit, this precious gift that God gives to us together. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of bondage, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's the closeness of the relationship. An adopted child has full rights and privileges as any physical related child. Now there's some who argue for the fatherhood of God to all men. Now that is true in a general sense, that all men get their existence from God. But God is not the covenant God of all men. God is the covenant God of whom He redeemed with the blood of His own. If you have no grace through Christ, you have no gate, no access to heaven. This is countercultural. This is against the normal thing where people say, oh, he's in heaven now. They don't care what kind of life the man lived, whether he ever graced the church, whether he believed in Jesus Christ or not. But they want to feel some sympathy for the man who's dead and says, well, God has taken him now. The point is, if he didn't go through Jesus Christ, he's in hell. Now, we don't always know those who believe, so we can't make that judgment that way. But if there's no Christ, there's no access to God, and therefore you're condemned to hell. And by the way, this is the beauty of covenant theology as well. Troubles come when people put the emphasis upon your action. But when you see that it is Jesus Christ who lived and died for you, And that's what you plead before God. That's the basis of your adoption. It removes any sense of human involvement in your salvation. Now, you said prayer is directed to the God of all believers, but there's something unique here. Your prayer is directed to God, your Father, not just the Father of all believers now, but your Father. And this shows the personal relationship that exists between you and God. It is a covenant relationship, but it's also a personal relationship. You notice, I mean, if you read the Psalms, how often he cries out, "My Lord, my God, save me, help me, hear my prayer." There's a personal aspect of it. Look at Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8. Together, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay." The submission to God in a personal way. There's the our way, and then there's the my way as well. Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Together, "At that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, to the land that I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of the nations? And I said, you shall call me my Father and not turn away from me." You want the inheritance of the land, you must have this personal relationship with God. And that's why this teaching, when we pray our Father in heaven, we are going beyond the simple thought of just help me with my troubles. You are saying here, as the last line there, it says, if you want to inherit the land, if you want kingdom, the kingdom of God to expand, as we've been looking in the book of Joshua, how are you going to get the beautiful heritage of the host of nations? You have to call me Father. You have to stay near me. You have to call upon me. There's no spreading of the kingdom without dependence upon God, your Father. That means prayer. Prayer. Now, while you have a personal relationship with your Father and could say, my Father, Jesus taught you to say, our Father. So we've got the God in general, the God of all believers, but he's personal, and now he's covenantal. Our Father. Jesus specifically chose the word our Father in heaven to guard against self-righteousness or arrogance in your thinking. He does not want you to think that you are so special to the exclusion of others. You have and share and pray to the same Heavenly Father with millions of other Christians throughout all the ages of the world. You have many, many millions of siblings. And that relationship you have with each other means you are able, you must pray for each other. That's the reminder. Our Father in heaven, help me, give us this day our daily bread. Protect us. May your kingdom come for us, not simply limited to your individual needs. So it wasn't accidental that the Lord began the prayer, our Father in heaven. And by the way, who doesn't have struggled with brothers and sisters? You probably remember some pretty good fights you've had with them, some arguments that may have gone on for a long time. And yet, you're called to pray for each other. You're never to abandon each other before God. It's not about your personal relationship. It's about the glory of God and the kingdom of God. Number 5. Since God is your Father, you trust Him. You tell Him everything that has happened to you, even the most intimate and embarrassing details that you might not even tell your husband or your wife. You will not be ashamed to ask God for things you need. He never laughs at you. You know, you tell somebody some dumb thing you did, and then they start cracking up and you feel really silly. God never laughs. What a nice God. He doesn't get angry with you and says, well, I'm going to put you out of my kingdom. He may discipline you, but He never abandons you. He never says, go away from me. If you are God's child, His love will be around you. Always. Even when you ask for foolish things, he doesn't say, "Well, you dumb fellow, why did you come to me with that? I'm not going to listen to you anymore." Not so. He will never abandon you, whom he has put in his house. You are his child forever. Now, since your prayer is to be directed to your Heavenly Father, you are not to pray superstitiously or in a daydreaming way. You have to concentrate on what you say. You have to show holy respect. Don't think of the deliciousness of the food while you're praying that you're going to eat when you get home. You have to work to fight against that, to focus on that. Don't think about your job and some problem you have that you have to fix in your work situation. Learn to set that out of your mind. And it's a discipline. It's not something that's natural. You have to fight against that. You have to fight against your desire to be distracted and wander off into all kinds of things. And since prayer is directed to your Father in heaven, do not direct your prayer to anyone else. You're not to direct your prayer to dead saints or living saints, or, as Roman Catholics themselves argue, only to your Heavenly Father. So, God is a willing Father, and he explains. He gives you his Holy Spirit, he adopts you in Jesus Christ, he calls on you to trust him and to pray, reminds you that you have to pray for other people as well, your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. But it's one thing, you see, sometimes you're willing, but you're not able. Not so with God. Look at the question 121, Catechism question 121. Why the words, "Who art in heaven," together? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly, and to expect everything for body and soul from his almighty power. Now, you don't expect somebody from some really poor country to bail out the debts that we have as much richer countries. It's impossible. But when you hear somebody's from a rich country, and they are bailing out, helping some other country, you know that it's obviously possible. And that's why the Lord uses that word, "Our Father in heaven," to remind you of how great and able and rich and powerful your Heavenly Father is. Now, you would not have too much hope if the relative from whom you're expecting an inheritance were living in the streets in cardboard boxes. On the other hand, if someone were waiting for an inheritance from you, you may have limitations of what you can do. Not only you can't depend upon others in giving you stuff that you're hoping for, but you can't even do it for others. Many things can happen. Now, a good example recently is President Obama, who could not save his uncle from being deported, who was an illegal resident in the United States. Limitations. As powerful as he is, he couldn't do that. Or even if you have an inheritance you want to leave for your children, the government can steal a lot of that. In fact, every year the government steals from you by printing more money and inflating the currency. So even though you want to leave a good inheritance for your children, as limited as that is, you can't even do that. Now, since your Father is in heaven, the true and living God, you know he has the ability to do everything you need and give you everything you need. You can expect his full answer to your request for an inheritance. You can ask him for help to do his will, whatever his will is. And this is the point. If you leave with nothing else today, leave with this. And this is what I've been hammering home from the first time we started on this. Prayer is not ultimately about your need. Prayer is ultimately about what you need to do the work of God. Prayer is about what you need to do the work of God. That changes the way we think. Because we can think of our own comforts, this is what I'd like. But you're praying that God would help you so you can be a good father for his glory, a good mother, a good child. That I could be successful in my job so that I can use my resources so that I can help other people. The motive is ultimately important, that you're doing it because you want to work for the glory of God. This is completely contradictory to the way we are trained to think. Look after yourself first. That's the fame. Look out for number one. Think of yourself and what would please you. And it's being inculcated in our children from kindergarten. But God says no. When you teach to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. You see, the selfishness is gone. And then look at the power, a love and wisdom of your Heavenly Father. It's a longish passage, but I think it'll help to flesh the point out. From Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 25. Together, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all these things. That's the love, that's the wisdom of God, and that's the power of God. Will he not provide? If he provides for the meager things of this world, the grass, the simple birds of the air, how about those marked with the blood of his Son, baptized in him, marked as his children? You think he's going to walk away? Maybe this should give us some confidence when we are praying for our children as well, especially when someone seems to be straying from the faith. The Lord has promised he will save us and our children. We need to plead for them. Of course, for the right reasons. You want to see them come back in the way of the Lord. Sometimes we pray for things and it's because we want people to think good about us. But the Lord is saying, it's for my glory. It's for my glory. Now God's promise is declared graphically here for you. If you ask your father for a fish, he will not give you a snake. Or an egg, he will not give you a scorpion. Or for bread, he will not give you a stone. Dumb, poor, sinful fathers know what to give their children. Imagine how much more your heavenly Father will give to his children. So we find Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Together, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up to us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You see the power of that? You hear what God says? Don't be ridiculous. Don't ever think that I've saved you and lifted you up and then I will let you down. I will give you everything you need, but careful. It's everything you need to do the work that God has called you to do. So maybe God doesn't give you something you ask for. Don't think that somehow God has abandoned you, or he's forgotten you, or he doesn't care about you, or he fails in his promise, or he's unable to do what he says. No! He does it, or doesn't do it, based on what is good for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Now since your Father in heaven, is in heaven rather, this means you must not treat him lightly. You must treat him with respect. One man says, don't treat him with pedestrian familiarity. As an ordinary man, you just walk past on the street. Get it in your head that God is in heaven and you are on earth. Look at how this Apostle Paul described this to the brothers in Athens when he was evangelizing them there. There's a place where they had more gods than people in the city. And the Apostle Paul challenged them in this and saying, look, you got all these other gods. I'll tell you about the real one. This is not the God that's in charge of a little piece and a little piece and a little piece. This is the God who controls everything. All powerful, all able. Verse 24, together. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men who dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Also, some of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For in him we live and move and have our being. He's saying everything about your life is based on this one all-powerful God. You realize the implications of this. No other religion is true. All other gods are false. This is the one who holds all things together, and he's revealed himself in the Word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul pointed out that temples could not contain God. For God made everything, every living thing on earth, and he's determined when and how everything would live and how it would be limited. Temple could not contain God, and heaven could not contain him. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 23 and 24, final verse. Together, am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places, so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? The Lord himself made this clear. Nothing is missing from his sight. He's got the power, and he's got the presence. He sees everything, and he does what is best for his glory. So God is powerful and able, filling the heaven and earth. This means you must honor him. Maybe you heard of the young lady who sued her parents recently to provide private high school education for her and support her personal lifestyle after she moved out of the home and the oversight of her parents. This just happened this past week. She thought that her parents existed for her benefit, and she wanted the government to force the parents to provide for her private schooling, even though she will not submit to her parents, and even though she walked out of the home. Thankfully, the judge says it doesn't work like that. Now, eventually, they'll probably say there's grounds for doing so, but not according to God's law. They made a right judgment here. Difference is, the similarity is, if you are a child of God, you can expect his blessing, but if you walk away from him, if you don't care about him, you want him to supply your needs as well? Not so. This is the reason you stay close to God. This is why you read his word. You learn about his love for you. The more you learn of God's love, the more you will pray for him. Watch, the person who doesn't pray very much is the person who doesn't read his Bible a lot. Because the more you read your Bible, the more you will want to pray. You will realize all the promises that God's given to you, and you'll want to claim them and say, Lord, send some of that here so I can work for your kingdom. And that's why the person who doesn't pray too much, you know he's not reading the scriptures. How closely those two things are tied together. Let's conclude. First of all, God is your Father because you were adopted in Jesus Christ and given an eternal inheritance that none can take away. People who claim to worship the same God as you, but reject the work of Christ, are lying. They don't worship the same God as you. They can't worship the same God as you. Only Christians are able to pray. Then second, your Heavenly Father is not some weak God made of washable stone who lives in a temple and to whom you must make a pilgrimage or light candles or pay some dues. Pick away sins. No, he is the only true God who reigns in heaven and on earth. All other gods are figments of men's imaginations and devilish decoys. But God is able to do all his holy will. He is your God who adopted you, so he was willing. And then he is able, not limited as the other gods are. I remember one of the most frustrating things, the saddest thing probably I've heard in Christian-Muslim discussions, was one man saying, well, there's some things God can't do. If someone hurts you, and they don't, and you don't forgive them, then God is helpless. He can't forgive that sin. And God has to go and beg the person who was offended, would you please forgive him? You see, they don't have any proper basis for forgiveness. That forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And it shows the helplessness of God. And that's what the devil loves, to create a weaker God. You never see a more severe, a just, and a potent God than Jehovah God. The devil always weakens things so men can trust and feel comfortable in some weaker, helpless God. But your God is willing and He is able. He is omnipotent to do all His holy will. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, first, do you pray to your Heavenly Father as you ought? You have the right of access any time of the day, and you can do so with boldness, as Hebrews says, and confidence. Pour out your needs to Him. And then second, because your Father is in heaven, and you have no grounds to worry. Worry is for people with no fathers or no good fathers. They have no inheritance. But not with you. Knowing these two things, you should know how to direct your prayer. And you should learn to pray more. No saint of God has ever regretted praying too much. I've never heard somebody, and no, I've said before, prayer can become sinful if it takes over your life and that's all you do and you don't do your other responsibilities. But I've never heard somebody say, oh, I just pray too much. I really should stop praying so much. It's always the other way. They always regret that I didn't pray as much as I should to the willing and able Father. Keep that in mind. One of the main reasons you don't receive the blessings of God that you want in your life to do God's will is because you don't ask for the things and you don't ask persistently. And finally, to those who don't believe in Jesus Christ, 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. The writer is expressing an astounding love, God's love of sending Christ to die for our sins. And that is the means by which we have access to God. Do you want to receive His love from this love from God? Why not ask Him to show you His love? You need it. Let us pray.